In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Jesus once said that of all the men born of women, there has never arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And coming as those words do from the lips of the Lord himself, I think we can all agree that is very high praise indeed. Yes, John the Baptist was an extraordinary figure. The New Testament said he had the effect of an earthquake. He struck suddenly and unexpectedly, and his ministry sent shockwaves to every corner of the land. He disrupted the status quo. He upbraided the religious elite. He challenged the secular authorities. And he called on the entire population of Judea to repent and return to the Lord. He was both figuratively and literally the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And in terms of his courage, steadfastness, and unwavering zeal, Jesus was clear, no one was his equal. He was the one who was sent to prepare the way for the long promised, long anticipated Messiah, to make his paths straight. And in so doing, the gospel declared him to be the greatest of men. But you know, if John the Baptist was the greatest of all men, then there can be no doubt whatsoever that the main character here in today's gospel lesson has to be regarded as the greatest of all women. For any way you look at it, no one in all of history, male or female, has ever been given a greater task, a more awesome responsibility, or a more exalted privilege than that which was bestowed upon Mary, that young maiden from Nazareth. For to her was given the awesome task of carrying in her womb for 9 months, and then bearing, nurturing, and ultimately raising to manhood the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. It's no wonder that the Gospel of Luke declares her to be highly favored, full of grace, and blessed among women. And down through the centuries, Mary has served as an inspiration, an encouragement, and a model of faithful servanthood. She was, and she remains, the greatest of women. And as we come to the close of this Advent season and prepare for the Lord's arrival in just a few days, it only seems appropriate that we should pause today and consider the life and witness of Mary. For while it's true that Jesus will soon take center stage, as is most appropriate, the Bible is nevertheless clear there are some valuable lessons that you and I can glean from the life of Jesus' dear mother. So, that being said, where should we begin? Well, I think we have to begin by remembering that for the Jewish people, it had been a long period of spiritual drought. 400 years, to be precise. 400 years of nothing but sighs and tears. The Old Testament period had ended with the book of Malachi and with a solemn warning of judgment to come. But then, for the next four centuries, it seemed as though the door of heaven was shut tight. There was no word from God. There was no divine revelation. There was no prophet in the land. Theologians often refer to these years as the silent years. And during this period, the people grew increasingly complacent. Only a handful continued to pray for the redemption of Israel and long for the Messiah. The vast majority of the population, having realized that the Messiah had lingered for so long, had come to the conclusion that he probably wasn't going to come at all. Incidentally, this is one of the reasons why when Jesus finally did appear on earth, there was no recognition, there was no fanfare. In fact, you may recall that when the Magi came from the east following the star in search of the newborn king, they went to Herod and inquired as to where the king might be located, and Herod didn't have a clue. Newborn king? What newborn king? He asked. The Gospel of Matthew says he had to gather all of the chief priests and scribes and inquire of them as to where the Christ was to be born. And let me tell you, Herod was not alone in his ignorance. This was a time of great spiritual barrenness in Israel. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. Truth be known, it is a time remarkably similar to our own. A time of great apathy, indifference, and unbelief. But then, all of a sudden, without any warning, without any notice whatsoever, this long period of silence was broken. All of a sudden, the lines of communication between heaven and earth came crackling to life again when an angel of the Lord in glorious array appeared to a young maiden in a small village in Lower Galilee, a young maiden named Mary. Why her? Why did God choose Mary? Why was it that God decided after all this time to break a 400-year vow of silence and begin to communicate with her? You know, actually, what we know about Mary and her background would suggest to us that she was a most unlikely candidate to grab God's attention. Now, to begin with, Mary came from a very poor family. You have to remember that in that day and age, there was no such thing as a middle class. Actually, the idea of a middle class is a relatively new thing in the history of the world. No, in that day, there were only two classes of people. There were the haves and there were the have-nots. And believe me, Mary did not come from the haves. She came from a very poor family indeed. Furthermore, Mary was not highly educated. There were no public schools in those days, and what schools and academies did exist would not have been available to someone of her social status. Now, yes, it is true, Mary would have had a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, and that's because Judaism in the first century was a very oral society. The telling of stories, the recitation of poems, the singing of psalms, that sort of thing was very common. So she would have understood the Old Testament stories. But it's unlikely that she would have been literate. It's unlikely that she would have been able to read, let alone write. Literacy among women in that day was extremely low. And then there's that fact as well, isn't there? The fact that Mary was a woman. And need I remind you of how women were often regarded in antiquity? They were marginalized, they were ignored. A Jewish man, for instance, wasn't even permitted to speak to a woman on the street unless that woman was a member of his own immediate family. This is one of the reasons why the Samaritan woman at the well was so astonished when Jesus suddenly decided to open a conversation with her. "How can you, a Jewish man," she asked, "ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" You add to this the fact that Mary was exceedingly young. Many people suggest that Mary was 12 or 13 years old when the angel came to visit her. Now, I know that sounds rather alarming to some of you. You might be thinking, well, that's just a mere child. But remember, the average lifespan of somebody in first century Palestine was only 35. So boys and girls grew up quickly. And then on top of all of this, there is the fact that Mary came from Nazareth. Today's gospel lesson refers to Nazareth as a city of Galilee, but that's a misnomer. Nazareth was no city, at least not by modern standards. The word that is translated city in this passage is the Greek word poulin, and it means any population center regardless of size. Truth be known, Nazareth was a village of about 200 to 300 people, and it was an obscure one at that. Perhaps you've heard the expression common in that day, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Well, this, you see, was Mary's resume, a very underwhelming resume. This is her background. This is the kind of girl that she was. One commentator put it well. He said, "Who was Mary? Mary was a nobody girl from a nothing town in the middle of nowhere." And yet it was to this nobody girl from the nothing town in the middle of nowhere that God decided to speak. Again, we ask the question, why? Why, Mary, why did God choose her? Well, the answer to that question can be found in the words of greeting from the angel. You'll find them in verse 28. We read, "And the angel came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" The word in this passage that is translated favored is a form of the word charis, which is the Greek word for grace. And you'll recall that grace is God's undeserved, unearned favor and kindness. Grace is not something that you and I deserve. It's not something that we merit. It's not something that you and I work for. It is something that God freely bestows. So when the angel referred to Mary as a favored one, what he was basically saying was that God, for reasons secret to God, had decided to bestow his undeserved, unearned kindness and favor on this young girl. Now listen, folks, this is very important, and we need to understand this, because this is precisely where many people, I'm afraid, go wrong. Many people today pray to Mary, or they appeal to Mary, because they believe that Mary is a source of grace. They believe that Mary has the ability to bestow divine favor. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that Mary, like her forefather in the faith, Abraham, was an object of God's grace, but she's not a reservoir or a repository of it. Oh, yes, Mary was a recipient of God's favor, to be sure, but she is not a distributor of favor. Now, please understand, none of this is meant to take anything away from Mary. As we are going to see, she is an extraordinary woman, and there's much that we can learn from her. But we need to be clear on this point, because grace, by definition, is undeserved. It is unmerited. In other words, if God saw something in Mary that was deserving of favor, then she was not full of grace, she was full of merit. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Moreover, it's really not what Mary herself teaches. Because just a few verses later, we're told in the words of the Magnificat that Mary says this. She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his handmaiden." In other words, even Mary acknowledges the fact that she is not deserving of this great honor. She said, "It is the Lord who has done great things for me." Well, folks, I think this is the first lesson that we can glean from the life of the Virgin Mary. We learn that God is pleased to bestow his grace on the humble. It pleases God to use the overlooked things, the neglected things of this world, for his great purposes. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it, writing to the Corinthians. He said, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." We can take great comfort in the fact that God decided to use someone like Mary, that nobody girl from the nothing town in the middle of nowhere, because if God can use her, my friends, he can use you. He can use us to fulfill his purposes, because it's not a matter of our merit, it's not a matter of our ability, it's not a matter of our greatness, it is always a matter of his grace. And his grace is always sufficient to the task. You've heard me say it before, God doesn't always call the qualified, but he always qualifies the called. So that's the first lesson we glean from the life of Mary. But there is another. We also learn that when God chooses to bestow his grace on the humble and to give them a task, nothing is impossible with the Lord. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary with this wondrous news, it was the greatest news the world had ever heard. It was the greatest news Mary had ever heard, that she was going to bear a child, and this child was going to be the savior of the race. This was the long-promised, long-anticipated Messiah of her people. But there was one part of the angel's message that Mary just found puzzling. She really could not understand it. She could not understand how it was that she was to bear this blessed child when she had never been, well, to put it bluntly, she had never been with a man. Today's text says that Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. Well, a betrothal in first century Judaism was a binding promise made by two parties in a public ceremony, and it carried a great deal more weight than a modern engagement does today. But it was not a marriage. In the betrothal ceremony, the man and the woman promised to be faithful to each other, but then, listen to this, for the next year they were forced to live apart, while the husband went off to establish a home and a living for his new family. They were not permitted to see each other except on special occasions and always with a chaperone. And they were not permitted to come together and consummate the union until that year's time was up. Well, this was the part that Mary found so befuddling. The angel said she was going to bear a child, but she knew she was still betrothed to Joseph. She had not yet consummated the union, so she couldn't understand how this was going to take place. Hence her very innocent but very honest question, how can this be since I am still a virgin? Now, I want you to understand, Mary's not asking that question because she doubts the angel. She believes everything that the angel has to say. But Mary knows enough about biology to understand how babies were made. Hence her confusion. You know, it's worth comparing the reaction of Mary to the angel's message to the reaction of Zechariah the priest a chapter earlier. In chapter 1 of Luke, we are told that the angel Gabriel had also been sent on a mission to an old priest by the name of Zechariah with a similar message. Gabriel told Zechariah that his old wife, Elizabeth, who was barren, was going to conceive a child, and that child was going to be John the Baptist. But we're told that when Zechariah heard the angel's message, he doubted. He was skeptical. He replied, "How shall I know this?" In other words, you've got to be kidding me. How in the world is that even going to take place? You've got to give me some proof. How shall I know this? To which the angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of Almighty God, and I was sent to tell you this good news. You want a sign? Very well, I shall give you a sign. For the next 9 months, you shall be mute. You will not be able to speak. You will not be able to say a word until all of these things are accomplished, because you did not believe the word that I have spoken to you." You see, Zechariah responded in doubt and demanded a sign. Mary did not. Mary did not doubt the angel's words. She did not demand a sign. Whereas Zechariah was asking a question because of skepticism, Mary was simply trying to understand the mechanics of it all. She was supposed to bear a child. Was there some part she had to play? Did she and Joseph need to move up the wedding date? What did she need to do? Hers was a response of faith, whereas his was a response of doubt. And we're told because she was faithful, the angel was very gracious to her, and he explained exactly how things were going to transpire. Take a look at verse 35 and following. "And the angel answered her, 'Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. My friends, this is the second lesson that we are meant to understand from Mary, that with God, all things shall be impossible. I mentioned a moment earlier that Mary would not have been a highly educated woman, but she would have had a working knowledge of the Old Testament. And those words of the angel, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, those words would have rung a bell in Mary's memory. Those words would have taken her right back to the dawn of creation, where we're told at the beginning of time the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the deep, and the Holy Spirit of God hovered. One translation says, brooded over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. See, it's the Holy Spirit who's there at creation. It's the Holy Spirit who calls all things into existence. That's why every Sunday we say He is the Lord and the giver of life. And the angel was saying, that same Holy Spirit who brooded over that chaos and brought order, that same Holy Spirit who brought the world into existence was going to come and hover over her, brood over her empty womb, and where now there was nothing, there would be something. Something glorious, something majestic, something that would bring salvation to the world. And the angel said, all of this is possible. Why? Because nothing is impossible with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, what a tremendous message of hope and encouragement that is to you and to me. There are times in our lives when the obstacles we face seem insurmountable. There are times in our life when the grief is so deep we think we will never be able to laugh again. But we worship the God of the virgin birth. We worship the God who brought life to the barren womb of Elizabeth and saving life to the virgin womb of Mary. Do you really think there is some sin or some transgression that you've ever committed that God is incapable of forgiving it? Do you think there is some habit that has such a grip on your life that He is incapable of breaking it? Do you think there is some family that is so fractured, so broken, that He is unable to mend it? Do you think there is some work that is so difficult that He cannot cause it to succeed? Do you think there is some suffering that is so deep that He cannot give you the grace to endure it and indeed triumph? Do you think there is some heart that is hardened by sin that He cannot soften it, or some soul that is so lost that He, the Good Shepherd, cannot find it? If that's what you're thinking about yourself today, or that's what you're thinking about anybody else, then you need to hear again the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary. For the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born shall be called Holy, the Son of God. For nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing will be impossible with God. Brothers and sisters, Mary teaches us that God is the one who can always make a way even when there is no way. And that brings us then to the third lesson that we learn from the life of Mary. There are many lessons, but for the sake of time, just one more. We learn from Mary the value and the importance of absolute surrender and submission to the will of God. Everything that the angel said to Mary on this occasion was intended to be an encouragement to her. He said that she was highly favored, that the Lord was with her. But it's worth noting that when Mary heard that greeting, she was not filled with joy and ecstasy. In fact, the text says she was greatly troubled in her spirit and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. And it's not all that surprising. From what the Bible tells us, angels are impressive creatures. They're terrifying creatures, actually. We're told that the hard-bitten Roman soldiers at the tomb of Jesus at the time of the resurrection, when they encountered angels, they fainted for fear. Well, apparently, Mary did not faint for fear, but she must have felt like it because the angel was quick to say, "Mary, don't be afraid. Everything's going to be all right." But you see, it wasn't just the presence of the angel that she found troubling. No, it was everything that the angel was saying to her. My goodness, she was going to have a child. And not just any child, but the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. How in the world was she going to explain that to Joseph? How was she going to explain it to her parents? What in the world would the neighbors say? As I said, this is a small village, 200-300 people. If you've ever lived in a small town, and I've lived in a small town, I can tell you, people talk. Mary must have been wondering to herself, how's the family going to handle the fact that I'm going to become the subject of the town gossip? That every woman is going to be talking about me at the town well when they come to draw water in the morning. There must have been 1,000 questions swirling through this young girl's mind. And this was just the beginning. Of course she was troubled, and she would be troubled for the next 33 years. Right from the start, the child would have his enemies. Herod, hearing about this child, would seek to destroy him, so much so that Mary and Joseph had to take what little they had and flee off to Egypt as undocumented refugees to live there until Herod died. I have no doubt that the words of the old man Simeon would haunt Mary for years to come. 12 days after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as was the custom, his parents took him up to the temple to present him. And when they entered the temple precincts, we're told that an old man who had been praying for the redemption of Israel saw the young couple and the child and recognized the child and went up and took the child in his arms. And he turned to Mary and Joseph and he said, "This child is destined for the rising and the falling of many in Israel." And then looking directly at Mary, he said, "And I'm sorry, but a sword will pierce your own soul also." And so it came to pass when 33 years later, Mary was standing there at the foot of the cross watching as her son was tortured to death. And as that Roman soldier drove that sword into her son's side, she was close enough to feel its cold steel pierce her own soul and heart as well. Was there ever a mother more troubled than Mary? And yet she never wavered. She never gave up. She never tried to negotiate with God. She never said, "This is too much for me to bear." If Mary was ever tempted to give up, she never gave in to those temptations. Even at the last, when they took the lifeless and limp body of her son down from that cross and laid it in her mother's arms one last time. How did she do that? How did she persevere? I think the answer is found right here at the very beginning, at the time of the angel's visit, when Mary made a commitment right at the beginning. "I am the Lord's servant," she said. "May it be to me according to your will." Mary gave herself over to the Lord even before any of the troubles began. And this is the greatest lesson we learn from her life. This is the secret to the faithful life. Mary trusted the Lord in the good times when the way was bright and everything was warm. And Mary trusted the Lord in the dark times when everything was gloomy and uncertain. She went out sowing tears, but she trusted the Lord. And in the end, she came home reaping a harvest of joy. Because yes, she was there on Good Friday. But brothers and sisters, she was also there 3 days later when her son and her Savior came forth from that spiced tomb, never to die again. And all of Mary's troubles ceased. What a glorious example for you and for me. Mary understood that she was the Lord's servant. He could do with her as he pleased. Do we understand that we are the Lord's servant? Are we prepared to say as she did, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me according to your will, so that like Mary, we can also say in the end, the Lord has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So today, we can say, Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this young girl who understood that she was your servant, who understood that she was undeserving of your kindness, your favor, but gave herself up. We thank you that she teaches us that you choose the humble things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not to fulfill your purposes. We thank you that she reminds us that nothing shall be impossible with God, that you will make a way where there is no way. We pray that today you would grant us the grace, like her, to commit ourselves and to trust you in the good times and the bad, knowing that your ways are perfect and that we will one day see the glory of the Lord. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.